My kid stuff debut this morning, right? I made my kid stuff debut, and so, but you know, it's kind of not like you think. I mean, you have days when you kind of, you know, you come in kind of feeling halfway good about yourself, and before too long, things kind of begin to change. You ever had that? Well, going to the first Thursday, you know, I had a lot of number of people were here, of course, and you know, I walk in, and the first thing I had to hear from four different people is, "Bud, you weren't able to make it to the softball game Friday night, and we won." That's the first time he won. So would you kind of remember that relationship and maybe it's not come in the future again? It's okay if you continue to miss games. I get recruited for this role in kid stuff. And we really want you to come and do this and da-da-da. I said, we want you to play Silas, you know, opposite Paul. And I said, great, what do I need to do? And they said, actually, we just want you to stand there and do nothing. We could have gotten an inflatable man doll to do what we want you to do, but we didn't have time to place the order. So anyway, I'm dealing with a little bit of a bruised ego today. So I hope to get over that before the day's over, and I'm sure you will encourage me and all that stuff and cancel that out the rest of the day, right? Right? Yeah. Stephen said a while ago, he came in and he said, tough crowd today, man. I'm saying, great, what a day for a tough crowd, huh? But anyway, I want to talk to you today about we're moving on this series called What the Bible Says About What? We're talking about heaven, hell, angels, and the afterlife. And today we're going to move toward the afterlife a little bit and look at a passage in the New Testament that I think is a really cool passage. Now, let me tell you, first of all, that we're not going to get all the way through your outline today. All right, I told them that in the first service today, and we only got about halfway through. So we'll pick up next week, we'll go from there. But what I want you to do before we move into this, I want to tell you about a couple of things. First of all, next Sunday's what? It is Mother's Day, right? I didn't hear you say that too enthusiastically, but I heard the ladies talk about it. Guys, what is next week?
Father's Day.
Oh, that was so manly. That was better. So ladies, we're going to have, as usual, our child dedication. If you haven't signed up for that, if you would like to do that, men and women can do that, obviously, dedicate their children. And we're going to do a baptism next week. Now, so I encourage you that if you have you've reached that point of spirituality in your life where there's been a transformational experience. Maybe you've come to Christ for the first time. Maybe God's just kind of just done something in your life where you just said, you know, I'm going to just from a new day forward for me. It's just taking it to a new level. Then I encourage you to consider baptism. That was always the sign. That was the believer's profession of faith in the New Testament. And that's only the beginning point as we talk about our growth, our journey, but we encourage you to make that step, to take that first step if you've never done that. You can sign up on your card today, and we'll get in touch with you this week about that. But fill out your connection cards. They're right in front of you there in the seat back in front of you. And I will tell you this, like I told the folks in the first service, we're going to be basically redoing our database come fall. So we want to make sure that we have as much information on you that's accurate and all that good stuff. So fill that out in its entirety, whether you've been here once or whether you've been here forever, all right, and some of you have. At some point in our lives, we get to the point where we ask a question like this. How do I make sure that my life really counts for something? Now, for some people, that comes at a moment in time. There's a certain moment. Something catalyzes that question coming up. For other people, it's a question that may stay with you or may stay with an individual for quite a while. And maybe it's a continual question, a continuous kind of thing. That's the way it's kind of been for me since my late 20s or early 30s. It's like I'm continuing to ask this question, and I'm beginning to understand that for me anyway, it's one that needs to be asked over and over and over. It needs to be something that I continually focus on. And so, as a part of that, I'm in the process of doing a couple of things. You know, and this has been a continual journey for me ever since I left the corporate world and before that, you know, of figuring out, okay, God, what is the next big step? You know, one of the things I figured out about life, at least in the context in which God's placed me, the question's always been, okay, God, what's the next big step? What's next on the horizon? Where is it that I need to be focusing? And you know what? So many of us, when we ask questions like that, we think of where is it to be? Where am I to physically be? And what am I physically to do? Well, we're going to talk about that some today. As Paul, I think, gives us some really neat clues in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as he gives us a picture of that church. The second thing that we're doing today myself and my family, what we're doing, we're going through a major, and I kind of mentioned this a couple weeks ago, a fairly major restructuring of our finances. Now, you obviously don't have to have a lot of finances to restructure what you got, okay? We're proof positive of that. But we're going through some change, some shifting. Kind of like the age 40, some mid-40s kind of snuck up on me. You know, did that happen to any of y'all? You know, some of you are like, oh, don't remind me. And it's time to start getting things kind of set for the future and all. So some of you are saying, yeah, 50 snuck up on me and 60, you know, snuck up on me and 30 and 20, et cetera. But, you know, but that's an important thing. And in doing that, I've run across and looked at a few investment opportunities and plans. I want to tell you about one that I ran across. And this one you may want to consider. It's one in which it requires you to invest consistent monthly increments, same, you know, regularly, every month, not miss a month. And the amounts that you invest need to increase. They need to kind of be kind of on an upswing as time goes on, increase a little bit over time. And third, the investment firm actually matches your contribution. All right, that's not bad, huh? And so with that, you have to be, recognize. You have to recognize the fact that markets are up and down. There's volatility in financial markets, and so some days your investments will make positive gains. Other days, they'll make negative gains or negative gains. That's not right. They will have losses. All right, and you've got to deal with the volatility of the market. Well, regardless of the volatility, at a certain point later on in life, you'll be guaranteed to get back all your investment, the entire matching, all investment income, and you get all that multiplied times 10. Now, would you like to invest with me in this? Is that something you'd like to go into, right? Well, the other thing that we get is a regular statement that kind of shows the growth. Now, here's the kicker. You can't pull anything out before maturity. You can't pull anything out, all right? Now, to get into the program, the one I found out, here's what you got to do. You got to sign over the rights of everything you have to the administrator of the investment program. Now, that doesn't mean you give it to them. You sign over the rights to them. Who's the program administrator? It's God himself, right? This is like the plan that God offers you and I. You would invest in it. You see, he offers his program, and to boot, he allows us to see the trends. He allows us to see what happens with our investments in this life. And then he allows us to experience the outpouring, culmination, the maturity of those investments, even in eternity. And that's what we're going to talk about today. God wants to give you your best life now, but this is not about some pop theology that makes you feel good. This is about the life that God wants you to have because of the death on the cross, because of the fact that he is the one way that we spoke about and sung about earlier, and that he gave a blood sacrifice so that you and I could have access to an eternity. And so today, as we focus on this whole thing about the afterlife, the question is, what does the afterlife look like to me? I want us to go back to a verse where Matthew records something that Jesus said in Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man will come again with his Father's glory and with his angels. At that time, he will reward them for what they have done. Now, that's one of those verses, when you read it, you might just kind of like gloss over it and keep going. But there's a profound truth that Jesus gets across here. And here basically is the truth. And I want to just kind of give it to you in the form of a couple of outline points. The first one is that my belief will determine where I spend eternity. My belief determines where I will spend eternity. Now, when I say the word belief, I'm kind of going back to the original language in Scripture, and that the word belief encompasses things like trust, surrender, those kind of principles. So that's what I want us to understand. It's not just a head knowledge or a mental assent. The word believe in Scripture is very powerful. And it incorporates much more than just the idea, for the most part, of a mental assent, at least with regard to the way we look at the relationship with Jesus. Here's the second point. My behavior, however, determines how I spend eternity. So my belief or my trust or my level of surrender determines where I'll spend eternity. On the other hand, my behavior determines how I will spend eternity. Here's the bottom line. Every decision you make impacts on how you will spend eternity. I gave you an illustration a few weeks ago, one that came about that I just kind of came up with. It's one of those things that God kind of just put a little needle in my brain and, you know, did some kind of an injection when I was a youth pastor about 13, 14 years ago. And we were in one of those sessions where I was really trying to get into the teenagers' heads what it meant to live a full life now and to live it with abandon. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about living it recklessly, but I'm talking about living it with abandon, going all out for what God wants you to be and living it out and fulfilling His plans and purposes for your life. And I gave him this illustration. I said, imagine that, you know, we're in this room here, and I want you to imagine the same thing. And I want you to imagine that we pull you aside and we blindfold you, all right? And we kind of do the pin the tail on the donkey kind of thing, and we spin you around with the blindfold on. We turn you upside down. We get some of our bigger guys to help us do that. And while you still got your blindfold on, we let you settle, and we give you a little needle, a sewing needle. And we say, okay, take the sewing needle, and anywhere on the walls of this facility, I want you to go, and I want you to put a little indentation in the wall with the sewing needle. And then you come back to the center of the room. We spin you around a few more times and that kind of thing. And we take the blindfold off. And then we give you this job. Okay, now go and find that little needle prick. Now, how many of you think you can find that? Pretty much an impossible task, right? And then I told the kids, and same thing I'm telling you today, what I'd like you to do is consider all the space on these four walls and consider that to be the equivalent of eternity. And then that little needle prick that you can't find, imagine that wherever that is, that represents the 70, 80, 90 years you live on this life. And then consider the fact, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of like what eternity is. We can't even begin to imagine how long eternity is going to last. We can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like to be there and to live in that kind of mode. But here's something that's even more astonishing. When I consider that little needle prick, it's the decisions that I make inside that little needle prick that's going to drive how I spend my time on the rest of the wall or in eternity. Does that make sense? And that's the proportionality of what we do today. And that's the significance of what we do in this little life, in this mortal time in which God has given us. Even the psalmist writes, we might have 70, 80 years, and then kind of that's it. So how do we make sure that everything that we do in this life is going to give us positive return over eternity? Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth. Now, this was a church, a new church that was heavily influenced by the Hellenist culture, the Greek culture, which was very humanistic. These were people who had grown up following leaders, and they were very attuned to following men and women, well, mainly men in that day, who had a very charismatic personalities, folks who commanded your attention, who commanded your focus. And the church had kind of gotten into that mode. Now, these were believers, but they were new believers. Again, still heavily influenced by their culture. And so Paul, he goes right in and he discusses the fact that among you there are divisions. And the divisions seem to be wrapped around who to follow. Paul gives an example of himself and a couple of others in the church that people were beginning to say, well, I can't believe what Paul says because Apollos is my guy. And I can't believe what Apollos says because Paul's my guy. And so Paul hits this issue head on. And when he does it, he goes on and he gives an illustration trying to formulate what the relationship between he and the other leaders would look like, but at the same time giving us a picture of how we need to understand our lives need to be lived. So if you've got your Bibles and want to go to 1 Corinthians 3, go there with me. I'm going to read from the Living Translation, and I'm going to start at verse 5 and go through verse 9 just to kind of lay a little bit of a foundation for you. And so here we go. Paul says, "Who am I and who is Apollos that we should be the cause of a quarrel? While we're just God's servants, each of us with certain special abilities, and with our help, you believed. My work was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos' work was to water it. But it was God, not we, who made the garden grow in your hearts. The person who does the planting or watering isn't very important, but God is important because he is the one who makes things grow. Apollos and I are working as a team with the same aim, though each of us will be rewarded for his own hard work. We are only God's co-workers. You are God's garden, not ours. You are God's building, not ours." Now, I want us to look at three things today. There are three things that I think people need to get a hold of in order for them to be successful in a context. All right? They need to have at least some level idea of the big picture that they're working toward. And I've told you this before, you and your companies, you're going to probably be a better performer if you kind of got an idea of what your company as a whole is trying to work for. What are you trying to accomplish? Secondly, we want to have, as a part of a cause or a part of an organization, we want to understand, you know, what we look like within that organization. So first, we need to understand how to have a perspective. What is our perspective? What is our outlook? And so the second thing is that we in order to understand what our perspective is, we tend to have choices that we make that flow out of that perspective. So our perspective drives our choices. You act on what you really believe. Does that make sense? You act on what you really believe. You act on what you really see. And then there's a third element called commitment. Our choices are going to say what we are going to do, but do we really follow through? Is there real commitment? Now, this whole thing about life and the afterlife and rewards, I want to recommend to you a few resources to consider for your summer reading, all right? Three books that I'm going to throw out there that have meant a lot to me. I would encourage you, if you don't already have a summer reading plan, to go ahead and pull one together. Guys, this goes for you too. I'm sure you can get these on CD or cassette, whatever the case might be. But the first one is a book by Bruce Wilkinson called A Life God Rewards. Remember a few years ago when it was vogue in the Christian world to go in the bookstore and you find these little, these were the books that must have been made for guys. They're like an eighth of an inch thick, right? And they're like 3x5. I mean, and you know, real little things, you know, oh, I can get that booger knocked out real quick. You know, I'll buy that one. That was one of those books. But it gives a great picture of what God says in his word about rewards and what that all means. It refers back a lot to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. The other book that many of you have read is The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. If you haven't read that one, 40-day devotional format, grab that one and read it. The third one I want to recommend to you, probably my favorite of the three, is a book called The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. Ortberg does some incredible writing, and he's so entertaining, and he's so plain and simple in his communication with regard to what the afterlife is like. How do I understand the relationship between what I do now and what eternity is to look like? Well, so I encourage you to look at those. One of the things that Wilkinson said in his book is that simple decisions, when we have a perspective that understands the relationship between the rewards in the afterlife and our decisions of today, he says simple decisions such as how you spend your time, your money, etc., will become opportunities of great promise if we have the right perspective. Well, what can we say about this whole thing today? Well, as Paul goes on in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about a couple things, and I want to focus today on our perspective. How do we get a perspective that makes us look forward into the future with regard to investments. Well, the first part of this message, which we'll cover today, is the fact that my perspective influences my behavior. My perspective will always influence my behavior. One of the things that we as parents do, what do? With kids? We try to give them a healthy outlook on life, right? Do we? Some of y'all are like bumps on a log today. Are you there? Are you with me? Go like this if you're with me today. All right, do this, please. All right, do we regularly try to produce a healthy outlook in our kids' lives? We want them to think positively as much as possible. When they think negatively all the time, it kind of drags them down. It drags us around. It drags others around or down as well. When people have a negative outlook on life, they're less likely to try things at which they could be successful. They're less likely to try things that they're more likely to fail at. And many of us know if we have, if we've done the parenting thing, we want to push our kids sometimes to try stuff even when we think they might fail, right? Because failure is so often a prerequisite for success. It's the try again kind of thing. And so Jesus wants us to have a healthy perspective on what it is like to live a life that out of which we can get our best now and which we can invest our best for the future. So what does all that mean? I believe that when Paul was writing this, he gave us so many principles. This passage is so rich. But I want to focus on just three with regard to this perspective, and then we'll go next week to the next part of it. And we see in verse 10 where he kind of transitions from the problem statement, and he begins a personal application in verse 10. And the first thing that he tells us about our perspective is that a healthy perspective is going to have an awareness of God's personal plan for you and for me. Now, his personal plan for you and me. Now, here's one of the things that we do in life. We forget, and maybe we hadn't even thought about it for the most part, that whatever God's charged us to do is unique to us. Okay, it's unique to us. Many of us, we try a cookie-cutter approach to life. We find somebody that we want to look up to, somebody we really think is really cool, and, we want to be like them. Remember the I Want to Be Like Mike, advertising campaign, right? Yeah. It was the whole Michael Jordan thing. I want to be like Mike. Well, God's answer to that would be, Bill, instead of being like Mike, and you're an athlete, so I'll use you, why don't you try being the best Bill Higgins that I created him to be? Right? Does that make sense? Frankie Cates, why don't you try to be the best Frankie Cates that I created? Don't worry about trying to be like Mike, or in Frankie's case, trying to be like Stephen Potts, or something like that, What are you going to do to be the best you that God intends for you to be? So a healthy perspective requires an awareness of God's personal plan for me. Here's what Paul says in verse 10, just kicking the passage off. He says, because of God's, and underline this, special favor to me. Because of God's special favor to me. That's a key phrase in this passage. He says, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now, what does it sound like there? What kind of attitude do you think Paul's got right there? What are you getting a little tinge of here if you don't know him better? A little what? A little ego, maybe. A little arrogance. Well, guess what? Paul was a guy that he had a little bit of an ego. Many leaders, there's a bit there because his ego was not driven by who he was. You see, his ego was driven by what? It was driven by what God was doing through him. All you got to do is continue to read the rest of the passage and you'll see what I mean. But it's important to understand that the first thing he does is he attributes this to God's special favor. He says, look, there's nothing I've done here. It's just because if for some reason God in his grace and his mercy, he just looked on me and he gave me the ability to do this. And now keep in mind, what's the context? They're talking about what's going on in the church. Some are trying to follow him. Some are trying to follow Apollos. And he's trying to say, look, there's no difference. We need to all be following Jesus Christ. And so he says, look, Christ is the one who enables Apollos or me to do anything good. Christ is the one who allows you to do anything good. It's all the same equation. Now, he's saying this. He's saying basically, because of his special favor to me, there's a uniqueness that I have. I am just functioning within the context of what God has intended for me to do, that special and unique plan. Well, here's one of the things that I think we need to focus on. We need to learn to equate God's plan for our lives with the idea of the totality of our own life. You see, God's plan needs to be fully integrated into your life and mine. It has to permeate everything, like kind of like yeast does with bread, right? It has to permeate every aspect of your life, every compartment. You know, many people spend a lifetime trying to get an idea on what that personal, unique plan is. It's really kind of quite simple. You know, I remember when I was growing up and I was in high school and I went to a Christian high school, and I remember in those teen years, I kind of had an idea about God's plan for my life, but here are some of the parameters within which I thought about it. And many of you you've had this spiritually or in church experience in your life at some point in time. My idea about whatever God's plan was for me was, number one, I couldn't have fun doing it. You know, I was always worried, you know, if I find God's plan for me, what if he wants me to send me to Africa somewhere by myself and to live in isolation, you know? Or surely it can't be things that I really enjoy doing. God forbid that he would actually allow me to enjoy carrying out my life plan. After all, you know, I was kind of told, well, he died on the cross, you know, so you wouldn't have to suffer. So therefore, you need to suffer like that too. And then later on in life, I got to thinking, well, I think he died on the cross so that I wouldn't have to suffer, you know, so that I wouldn't have to take what I deserved. And I began to realize, you know, the more I thought about it, you know, why would God create me to do something that would be totally different from how he's wired me anyway? Does that kind of make sense? And why would he call me to do something that I would just kind of not enjoy doing? Would hate? It just didn't make a lot of sense to me. But many of us have been subject to that type of theology, which I kind of call it a beat-down theology. You know, it's kind of like you know, let's keep our thumb on you and make sure that you don't have fun doing what you're doing. God doesn't want you to have fun. I don't think that's at all the way it is. There is a uniqueness to the plan that God has for you. It's not cookie cutter. It's all about who you are and who he's made you to be and the uniqueness thereof. Well, one of the things that Paul really emphasizes here with this whole idea of Apollos is teamwork. More on that next week. But he talks about, hey, we do stuff together. And let's kind of move into that in the next verse. The second thing that we see in terms of a perspective is that a healthy perspective needs to have an awareness of my fit into God's big picture. Again, once we have a perspective, we have the big picture, we got to understand a little bit how we fit. And God wants us to understand that. Look at the next verse, next part of verse 10. He says, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. There's that ego-driven phrase, right? But he said, I did that because of what God did through me. Now others are building on it. Now others are building on it. What's the point? The point is that you and I in our lives, our roles in living out the plan that God has for us, the unique plan that God has for us, we may just do one or two things really well. And you know what? He's going to go on to say that some people plant, some people water, and some people harvest. Now, in our world, and as it was, I think, in the world in which Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, who's going to get the most glory? Who's going to get the most credit? The one who plants, the one who harvests, or excuse me, who waters, or the one who harvests? The one who harvests. We reward the harvesters in life, don't we? We really do. Those are the ones who get the credit. Those are the ones who we really think are the men and women of courage. And they are, in most cases, don't get me wrong. But we tend to forget that the planting and the what? And the watering are so important. And, you know, these things work together. Teachers, you folks, you don't get all the glory, for example, for what happens in your student's life years after you leave, or they leave your influence, your direct influence. But you know what? If you've watered, your influence continues. You know? What are you in your world? What are you in your world? Are you a planter? Are you a waterer? You know, many people decide, I want to harvest, and that's all I want to do, because that's where the recognition is. That's where the glory, that's where the rewards are. We got to be real careful to understand that teamwork is so important, and that we've got to understand what our fit is. Your fit may be as a planter or a waterer. And God says, you know what? We got to understand that none of those three aspects, none of those three functions are any less important than the other. Here's the point. Everybody is a 10 in something. There's at least something in which you in your life are a 10. Remember the old movie back in the 70s when that whole rating thing was made popular, the movie? What was the actress's name? Bo Derek. Yeah, Bo Derek, you know, 10. You know, I remember the promos to that. And it's like, you know, this was supposed to be a goddess kind of thing, you know. And the 10. But everybody is a 10 in something. The question is, have you discovered what it is yet? And here's another question. Are you willing to discover what it is? God wants you to discover it, because whatever it is, he wants you to put it to work. He wants his kingdom to be built on you being a 10 in what he designed you to be a 10 in. Does that make sense? All right, let's kind of take a little bit different track. Let's move to the third thing that a healthy perspective needs to have, and that is a passion to build Christ's kingdom and not my own kingdom. Okay? A passion to build Christ's kingdom and not my own kingdom. Going on from verse 10 to verse 11, just to review a little bit. Because of God's special favor to me, I've laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, he says. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation. Now, here's the point. Although God allows for me, he allows for me to be a part of his plan. He allows me, okay, to become a participant in his investment program. All right, here's the point. I've got to make sure that I'm doing that not for my own benefit, but for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Now, let me give you an example of what that looks like. Jesus talked about this a lot, and Luke captured one of those sayings very nicely in chapter 6. He says that, he quotes Jesus as saying, count yourself blessed every time somebody cuts you down or throws you out. So this morning, before the first service began, I was already blessed 4 or 5 times, right? Count yourself blessed every time somebody cuts you down or throws you out. Now, that is so contrary to the way we think of things. And I believe if we read the totality of Jesus' teaching, it becomes fairly clear to us a couple things. That what's going to happen is, if we are living out God's unique plan for us, not a cookie-cutter approach, but having to figure out what it is, according to what Paul says here, that God's created us to do, I believe that this is the kind of stuff that will happen to us. If we're making a difference, then people are going to be looking at us and saying, look a little strange to me. I'm not saying go out and be a Bible-thumping, obnoxious person. All right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people stand out even by living subtly the principles of Christ on a consistent basis. People know that. Some people, most people appreciate that. No question. Most people see it and appreciate it. I believe, as we talked about last couple of weeks, we're in a world today that is more interested in spirituality than ever before. The problem is, people are not just going to Christianity. Matter of fact, for the most part, Christianity is one of the many places that they're going to deal with the hunger for spirituality. Are we going to draw people toward Christianity? That is a major question. Well, God loves it when we stand for what is right and true, and when we react in accordance with his principles. He loves it when we do that. Do you know what your fit is in the kingdom? Do you have an idea of that unique plan? What does your perspective say about who you are? Do you believe what Paul says? Paul says, you know, you got to be careful. you being successful results from God's favor. You having an impact on others results from you being obedient in the context of God's favor. I want you to go to a verse at the end of your outline as we close out this morning. It's found in Matthew 6:1. And Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. By the way, let me say this about Paul, okay? Paul, who wrote this passage, was a guy, and many people in the church today might say something like this. And I have heard this. I'm 32 years old. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Like, wow, you know. The point is, we make excuses not to do what it takes to figure out the role that God has for us to play. Now, many of you are already there. You're playing it, and you're playing it well. You've got a handle on how God has created you. You understand the things that you're pretty good at. You understand that you need to live that out in order for God's kingdom to be fulfilled through you. Now, we in our church, I would say that we need to be helpful to you by providing to you self-awareness tools and that kind of thing, but we can't tell you what that plan is. We can help you get a handle on spiritual gifts. We can help you get a handle on your personality and other things that really can kind of play into that. But, you know, me or Rick or Stephen or Chuck or Wade or Ken, none of us can do it for you. It takes a desire on your part. You have to be motivated. Jesus is talking about motivation when he kind of describes this retirement, this investment program in a new life. He says in Matthew 6:1, as he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So that's kind of it right there in a nutshell. Jesus says, you know what, if you want your reward now and you want it to be the eyes of men looking at you and saying, "Wow, what an awesome person you are," Jesus said, "I'll give that to you. You're more than welcome to that. But just understand that if you choose that now in this life, don't expect rewards in eternity." Paul was a guy who had to wrestle with this. He was a guy who never really discovered his plan until later on in life anyway. You know how Paul spent the first half, we don't know if it was half or not, but the first portion, a very significant portion of his adult professional life? He was the Sadducees' hitman. The Pharisees. He was a Pharisee, and his role was to find those darn Christians and to make sure that they're taken care of. And then if you read about his experience, his conversion experience in the book of Acts, and the fact that he did what? At conversion, he didn't just go out and say, "Oh, I know everything, and I'm ready to take the world on." Paul disappeared for years to do what? To prepare and get ready for God's unique plan for him, which would be ultimately to become the greatest missionary that we know of. But Matthew 6:1 speaks to motive. Are you in God's investment program? Are you a member? Have you signed over the rights to everything about you, everything you have, everything you are, in order to become part of that? Are you making consistent deposits or transfers into that account? Are you receiving your monthly statement or so that kind of demonstrates that, hey, there's increasing value here, but I can't really get to it fully until it matures? Now, keep in mind, there's a volatility in the market. There are days when we, in the Christian life, when we don't feel like Christians, maybe. Or maybe when we ask the question, "Whoa, I didn't mean for it to be this tough." But are you being consistent? Are you trying to withdraw what's already there? Maybe for some of you, you've never made that initial statement up front by saying, I'm willing to sign over everything I have, everything I am, just to participate. Jesus is concerned with motives. If you want to get into the investment program just to make money for yourself, it doesn't really work well. Because the Bible says that our true investments are those that we make in others. Jesus said time and again, he said, send it on ahead. For eternity is your ultimate investment objective. So I told you we're doing some things financially. We sold a couple cars. Sold one last week, and there was one problem with the car that the mechanics and engineers could never figure out. They just said, to dig into it and fix it would be horrible. It's not a big deal anyway. And so I was, advertising the car, I didn't make any mention of that. And, my wife reminded me, said, don't you think you need to let them know about this problem? Well, what was the first thought in my mind? It's not that big a deal? No. That was the first thought. But I wonder if my wife had not challenged me on that, if I ever would have told the prospective buyers about it. I really wonder what my motive would have been there. What motivates you in life? Because Jesus said, you can have your rewards now in the eyes of men, or you can have real rewards in eternity with me as a part of that investment program that was offered to you through the sacrificial blood that I shed on the cross. I did that for you so that you would indeed sign over everything, your rights to everything, to me, so that I could take care of you. Many of you here today, and you need to make a decision. Am I going to sign that initial agreement that signs over the rights? Am I going to give this investment administrator control? That's what you're doing, giving control when you do that. Others of you may have already made that decision, but maybe something's wrong with the way you're investing right now. Maybe you don't have consistency. Maybe something happened. Maybe there was some volatility in the market and something happened and you stopped investing. And the wealth that was there building for those rewards in heaven just kind of stopped. Maybe you've lost faith. You've lost confidence in your broker. See, I don't know where you are today, but I will tell you this, that God's plan is for you